It's great to see everybody tonight. Hope all is well with you tonight. So we got our Bible reading. Michelle's back home, so I'm back on schedule. She's keeping me up to speed. So it does good to read over it and been through it and read it again. And you always pick up on something, right? Something that you missed the other times. And so it's really good. You just continue to read and study. Again, thank you for being here. Let's go to God in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the life that you give us. And we so many times take for granted the things that we have, and please forgive us of that. And help us to honor you in the things that you have blessed us with, that people may see you, that they may see your love. Help us to share your love with others. Help us as we look at your word, and help us to glean from it and apply it to our lives and to be better because of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for us to turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. In studying the parables, there's a common theme throughout the parables. And for me, it's difficult sometimes to really grasp what that Jew was thinking, what that person that Christ was talking to at that time, what was going on in his mind, and how much different is that than what we experience today. And what I seem to find out the more and more I study is that it's not really different. It's not that much different, but yet really to give the Jew, to give the person of that day, that fair shake, we really need to understand where they're coming from. Because it's easy for us to sit here at this side because we have the revealed word and say, how come you didn't get that? Why didn't you see that? Why did you do it that way? Why was there this type of hatred? Why did you have problems with your brother that you sat next to him? And why was Christ continually giving these parables and teaching the people that day? And where did it come from? So what I want us to do is look in 1 Kings to start out, and I want us to see the depth of the hatred towards the Samaritan and the Samaritan towards the Jews. It went both ways. It wasn't one way. And it was very, very deeply rooted. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11, actually, first, and look at verses 26 and 20 through 28. It says, then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerahah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now this was reason why he rebelled against the king Solomon, built the Milo, and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him unto over all of his forced labor of the house of Joseph. Now Jeroboam originally was a good guy, it appeared. In Solomon's eyes, says, hey, this is a good person. He's industrious, so I'm going to put him over my forced labor. Now, this is Solomon right at the end of his life. Well, then, as you read after that time, as we go down through the rest of the chapter, it says in verse 30, it says, then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak, which on him was tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for this says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. Parentheses, but he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. Now, if you will skip down to verse 38. Then it will be that if you will listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and you will build an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give you Israel to you. So here's God blessing Jeroboam. He said, I'm going to give you 10 tribes. That's why they tore it. So, hey, you're going to get 10 tribes. God says, I'm going to bless Jeroboam. As long as you do these things, I'm going to give this to you. Then Solomon gets wind of it. So Solomon decides, hey, I'm going to kill Jeroboam. I just want him to be the over my forced labor. So I don't like it. I'm going to get him. I'm going to kill him. So Jeroboam goes and hides. Now the picture changes. Now you go into chapter 12. It shows Rehoboam, King Rehoboam. Remember, Jeroboam is not king at this time. God said, I will bless you with these. So then it says in chapter 12, then Rehoboam went to Shechem. Where's Shechem? In where what is known as Samaria, right? He went to Shechem. For all of Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was living in Egypt. Skip down to verse 3. Then when they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, and he will put on us, and we will serve you. And he said, depart for 3 days, and they returned. So the people departed. So they come to him, all of Israel came together in Shechem, which is what's called Samaria now. They come to this place, and so they come, and all of Israel, all 12 tribes. And so the design of this is to make them all under Rehoboam. All of them under Rehoboam is the plan. And they're saying, we're willing to serve you if you'll lighten the taxes. So if you'll lighten the taxes, then we'll serve on you. So think about it today. Where do we have a lot of discord today? In our country today. It's politics, right? No different. No different. Our politics, taxation, taxation, taxation. And so then you got one group in our country today that says, hey, bigger government, control. Other one says smaller government. This is exactly what you have here. The same thing going on. It says, hey, Rehoboam said, I want bigger government. I want to control and have all these things that I can do by taxing you more heavy. Then the other 10 tribes says, we don't want that. And they said, we're going to leave. And so they did. They left. So you had this hatred started out over taxation. We have people in our land today that hate each other over taxes from one party to another, Republican versus Democrat. They hate each other. That's what you had here at the start. You started having this hatred going on, and it got ugly. It got ugly. Okay, so stay with us. That's the beginning of the problem. Look on down to verse 20. Pick up with verse 20. Now, see, after they had said that, well, let's back up to verse 16 for a second. It said, when all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house and David. So remember, you have Jerusalem here, and in the north you had the 10 tribes. So you had Judah and Benjamin. And then you had the 10 tribes to the north. And so they said, we don't have anything to do with you anyways. We're up here. We're just going to do as we want to up here. And so they made Jeroboam their king up here. But what does Rehoboam say? Rehoboam says then, verse 21, now when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of God. God said, I'm the one, I'm the reason, I'm the one that gave, that blessed them, said, hey, I'll bless you with Jeroboam as long as you do my will, as long as you do the things I've told you to do. But now look what happens, verse 25. Look what Jeroboam does. So then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out there in the place called Peniel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up and sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to the Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. So now skip down to verse 29. So he set up verse 28. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, and brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, and he put one in Dan. So immediately he goes to satisfy, because some of the inhabitants of that area was also pagans, and they served idols. So he put two places of worship. He put one at Bethel in the southern part of Samaria, and he put one in the very north part of Dan. Why would he do that? So that they would not leave this area. So they had to stay in that area. They'd keep them all inside. But that was against the will of God. And in your readings, when you get home tonight or another day this week, read chapter 13. And that's really a funny kind of story in a way that it plays out. But God actually warns him against what he's doing by doing these gods. He says, this isn't going to work, basically. God said, this is not going to work out for you. So now let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 13. So following along what we've understood so far, we understand that there's a problem with the politics, right? We understand there's a problem with the politics, and that's a lot. We have a lot of that today, right? We have the problem with the politics and a lot of hatred going on. Then what happened next, we saw we have a problem with religion. How many people have you heard in your lifetime say, yeah, I'm not going to ever talk, I never talk about religion and politics? How many times have you heard it? Heard a lot, right? Because why? Arguments. We get into arguments. We argue over those things. And it can get ugly, and friendships can be affected. And that's what happened. That's what was happening with these Jews. They were brothers. They were all the same tribes. And they was after each other. But now see what, look what happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. But we'll skip down to verse 4. It says, then Abijah on the Mount of Zamorin in the hill of the country of Ephraim said, listen to me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Do you not know that the Lord of God gave rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by the covenant? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master. And worthless men gathered about him, scoundrels, and proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young and timid and could not hold his own against him. So now you intend to resist the kingdom of the Lord through the sons of David being a great multitude and having the golden calves which Jeroboam had for gods for you. Now let's skip on down to verse 18. Thus the sons of Israel were subdued at the time the sons of Judah conquered because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their fathers. So after the death of Rehoboam, Abijah, he comes and he then succeeds in defeating them because at this time they have deserted the religion of God, and God no longer is favoring them. No longer is God blessing those 10 tribes because they went into idolatry. When he had stopped Rehoboam from going up to them because they were the brothers, they were still brothers, and they had the opportunities to do the right things. But they chose not to do the right things. And so they started fighting among each other all the time, back and forth fighting. And then you had this great war What would you call that war today? Civil war. Think about the Civil War. We still hear things about that today. There's still hatred over the Civil War of 150 years ago. So that's what's going on here with the Jews. They've got this hatred. They've got this civil war that's constantly, and it's bringing up all this hatred. But that's not the end of the story. Let's look at Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, and actually the whole context of it is verses 1 through 24, but we're not going to get into every verse for time's sake. It's the beginning of verse 1. It says, "Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord of God, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Ershadon, king of Assyria, and brought us up here.'" I'm going to have to have Michelle read some of these words for me. "But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, 'You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded.'" So after the 10 tribes had been led off by the Assyrian captivity, and then after Israel in the Babylonian captivity, and now they're back to where they're building the temple on the walls of Jerusalem. These people from Samaria just say, "Hey, they're going to come down." Some of the remnant of the Jews or of the Israelites, they come down and say, "Hey, we want to help you build the walls." And they said, no way. That's not going to happen. So what then happened? What happens next? What happens next? Look at verse 8. And actually, let's go back to verse 5 and let me explain something here. When you read chapter 4 of Ezra, when you get down to through verse 5, verses 6 through 23 is a parenthetical statement. So when you read verses 1 through 5, that represents about 25 years. Verse 4 says, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, in the reign of Ahasuerus, the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, Mildredath, Tabeel, and the rest of the colleagues wrote to Artaxerxes of Persia, and the text of the letter was written in Aramaic and translated from Aramaic." So they write this letter. Here are these Samaritans now, people of Samaria at that time, wrote this letter against building the temple, or building the walls of Jerusalem back in the temple. The temple was already built by this time, so they're building the walls surrounding Jerusalem. And so they make up this lie and write this letter to Artaxerxes to keep them from building these walls. So then if you look in verse 24, it says, "Then the work of the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." What's bad, what kind of misleading sometimes, when you go to the next verse, when it reads, and it talks about the temple work started back again, what we don't realize is that this chapter here, verse 4, represents 89 years. That was for 89 years they contested the building of the worship, the place where they used to worship God. Their brothers, they became the Samaritans of that land was fighting them constantly and fighting back and forth among each other. So we had the taxation, we had the politics, we had the religion, and then we had the direct rebellion. And so we had the Facebook of the day making a lie out there. We had the Twitter going on that was lying, telling lies on these to stop it, and they were effective with it. They was able to stop it for 89 years. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 to show you how devastating this was. Someone read, please, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Go ahead and read one more verse, please. That was Nehemiah's reaction to what had happened, to being stopped in the building of the temple and the walls. He just broke down and cried and prayed to God. That's how real that hatred for the Samaritans was. So it's easy for sometimes to read and not see that because we're distant from that. And to even really very quickly point a finger at the Jews. And we deal with those same issues today, all those things. It wasn't just simply because of the difference of the color of the skin. And that was another issue as well. But it wasn't that simple. It was far more deep-rooted. And it had built. And these people, it says, one verse in Kings talks about, said, and they had heard it all the days of their life. From the time that they was born to the time that they died, they heard this. And this was the hatred that was built up. So then look at John chapter 8, verse 48.
Ken, before you go to the
okay. And what was he known as?
Wise.
So, there's a lesson there, right? We can't depend upon our own wisdom.
We have to. When he was told, this is of God, even Rehoboam, Solomon's son, knew, okay, this is of God. I'm not messing
That's right. It's a good point. Anybody else? So now look at John chapter 8, verse 48. And somebody please read that. John 8, verse 48. Who's he talking about? Jesus. What was they doing? Yes.
If you were a regular man of the day and someone called you a Samaritan, you know, that would have been one of the lowest blows you could have made to another Jewish man would be to call him a Samaritan. The only other thing I can think of is, you know, some of the Jewish men would go to the temple and pray every morning, I thank God that I'm not a woman. So other than calling them a woman or
right. That was as low as you could have called Christ in their minds. Said, you're a Samaritan. So what does Christ do? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Somebody like to read that, please? Yes.
And behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, You have answered correctly. Do this, you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on him oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise.
Okay, what do we call this a story of? The story of what? Good Samaritan. Where does the word good come from? Where do you find the word good? Yeah. What did Christ say in reflection to the word good? There's none good but God, right? So the word good is not even in the text. Interesting, right? That's what we said is a good person, right? A good man. The good Samaritan. It's just an interesting point.
We do it because
he's
verbalized as showing compassion.
Yes. Yes.
Say the name of a Samaritan. They wouldn't even let that name cross their lips. That's how just
That's a good point. Yeah, wouldn't even say the word Samaritan.
So he didn't say the Samaritan man. He said the one who showed mercy.
So does it tell us anything about the man that was injured? Do we know what kind of man he was? We don't know, right? It's not really important, right? It's not really important that somebody was injured was what important. To Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, 17 miles. Mark, how long would it take you to go 17 miles? 17 miles take you about how long? If you was on foot, Mark, how long would it take you?
I'd probably take me about 3 hours.
Okay. It would take, to travel that, it would take you about 12 hours from Jerusalem to Jericho because of the height.
Ken, I was running.
You was running. It'd take a long time because of the elevation was. So why does he put it in that type? What's the idea of this path? We got the song, you know, on the Jericho Road, there's room for just two, right? Because have you ever looked at that path? You can actually go on, you know, we got amazing things now. I haven't been to the Holy Lands, but I can see it online, and it shows that Jericho Road. And it comes to peaks, and there's valleys, and it's treacherous that shows that old path. Why did Christ use that? That's our life, right? Our life has all these things that we combat and that we fight with, just like the things that we had talked about we face with in our life, this brother doing this and this one doing that and that one getting on Facebook and doing that. And so then there's all these things in this life. We all have our struggles. And along this road that we all have choices, right? The choices that we're going to make. So what's the point about the priest? Okay. Because of the height, yes. Yes, down from the Jerusalem was on a yes.
Even if it wasn't both, even if it wasn't geographical, you always went up to Jerusalem. But the point was that where Rabbi read this, the possibility that they were coming from heaven worshipped, that they were on their way back from Jerusalem from worshiping, or the Levite was from carrying out his duties there. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But if you put it in our terms, we could be leaving worship service and we see somebody, or we could be coming to worship. Well, we don't have time to help that person. We'll be defiled.
Yeah, I've read that. Some people make it into an allegory, and that actually say that the priest represents the law, and that the Levite represents the prophets. So yeah, I've heard that mentioned. I don't know that they was actually traveling from out or not. It's possible. That would fit that they was traveling back and forth. Anybody else? Any thoughts? Done? Anything going?
The priest knew the law that if he tries to help the man beaten up, he's going to be unclean. He can't go into the temple. I don't know if that entered into the discussion or if he thought he was too far gone, because Luke says he's half dead. So that's mortally wounded. That's not, he's not going to be beaten up. He's going to die in that situation. Unless somebody helps him. And that Luke, you know, points that out, doctor.
Anybody else?
It's interesting to me, and I don't really know if there's anything to it or not, but that the Samaritans on that road to begin with, because that path taken would be like the path that Jews from Galilee would take back to Galilee, and it's actually the path out of town to cross the Jordan on the other side of Jericho to avoid Samaria altogether. And it's interesting that he appears on that road. And I don't, you know, kind of the point of maybe they were leaving Jerusalem from where that path is a very similar path that they would tend to avoid it altogether. So, you know, why was the Samaritan on the road to begin with?
And the Samaritan was evidently of some wealth in order to give the two denarii, which, what did you say last week, Kim? A denarii was a day's wage. So that had been 2 days' wages that he left. So what was Jesus asked? Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus is answering that by saying, who you come in touch with, right? Who you encounter along the way is your neighbor. Those who are closest to us is that, as you see, that this, he's talking to these Jews. He's not talking about, you know, we're very good about, if we put up a picture and we show some people of Haiti or we show some people of Africa, we're very good about having compassion for them. But do we have compassion for that person that we drive by every day? I think that's the lesson that we get from here. Do we have compassion for the person that we sat next to? The person that we come in touch with is what Christ's saying. That's your neighbor.
Ken, there's a point right there, too. That particular road was very treacherous in the way of, it wasn't safe. We tend to say nowadays, now it's so dangerous to stop and help and all that, but we have other ways to help people without having to personally stop and help them physically. You can go and call and let someone else know or get some more help. But we tend to write it off that, it's too dangerous. That particular road was one of the most dangerous places you could travel with people that were of ill repute there, seeking you harm. So the danger level, we're not experiencing anything they didn't experience.
Yes.
Life in his own hands by trying to help them.
That's right. You're right. So there was this robber that got him. Someone to decide, hey, I'm going to take something that's not mine.
Yeah, that Kim and Brian was saying too. I mean, I think the key is, if we're moved with compassion, we're not going to let things get in the way. If we're truly moved with compassion on the inside, that will move us to do something. Or we can. You know, and that's the key. Do we have the compassion and love of Christ in us? If we don't have that compassion in us, we're not going to be motivated to do this.
Anybody else? Christ says, and you do it to the least of one of these, you have done it unto me. Thank you all for the comments.
Good evening and welcome to Florence Boulevard. We're glad that you're with us tonight. If you are a visitor, we had asked that you fill out one of the cards from the pew in front of you. And we would invite you to come back with us Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for worship. Continue to pray for those that are sick, grieving, and shut in. In Namsi, we have Ronnie Putnam in room 4513. Hopefully, if his heart stayed in rhythm, that's what I heard. He was going to get to go home. So hopefully he's at home. Hopefully he's watching this on live stream. But hopefully Brother Ronnie's at home. So we'll just keep praying for that. We'd like to express our sympathy to the family of Joy Chastain. Her father, Ray Marsh, passed away on Monday, January the 16th. And a private grave service was held today in Birmingham for him. Please remember Brother Todd, Sister Joy, in your prayers. We need help setting up the cots tonight in the fellowship hall immediately after services for room in the inn for tomorrow night. We're having a baby boy diaper pounding for Christy Hinton. That'll go through this Sunday. A basket is located on the bench in the foyer. We're in charge of services this Sunday, January the 22nd, at Montreat Apartments at 1:30. If you can help with this, see Jake Van Dyke. Girls Devo, Sunday, January the 29th at 4 o'clock. Sign-up sheets on the bulletin board behind the auditorium. June Green's food team, have your food here tomorrow between 5 and 5:15. The building will be open at 5 o'clock. And finally, Lads to Leaders, parents and helpers, you're having a meeting tonight in the 49ers classroom. That's immediately, directly behind the auditorium, immediately after services this evening. That's all the announcements I have. We'll now begin our devotion.
The first song will be number 616, and we'll sing the first and third verse of The Way of the Cross Leads Home. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home.
Sorry about that. The song before the our devotional this evening will be Let Him Have His Way With Thee. We'll sing the first and last verse. It's not in the book. But it will be on the screen.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.
The invitation song will be Are You Washed in the Blood? And I apologize, I've been teaching all day long, and I've never really had that problem before till recently. Like, I would get up here, you know, at nighttime, especially after I've been using my voice all day long. It sounds like I was about to cry, but nothing's wrong. Like, my voice kept cracking, though, and I was having trouble hitting at the end. So.
My fault about that.
That's all good, man. They're not used to people crying up here, so... It's brand new. I watched a preacher one time try to explain eternity, and he passed out this enormous rope. And it started up here, and then he unrolled it, and it unraveled up to the back, back down, across, up, around, back down, across, up, around, back down, across, and all the way out the door, and it stretched down the hallway in their building as far as it could. He said, let's imagine for a moment that rope is eternity. And he said, I've put a red piece of tape on our life. See who can find it. Now, this was at a particular church where they could do this. And so the people stood up and started walking around trying to find the red piece of tape. Finally, somebody, I got it. It was all the way back there in the corner, hard to find. He said, hold it up. The person held up the red piece of tape with the rope attached. That little piece of tape was like this. He said, sometimes we get so bogged down in the here and now, we forget how big eternity is, and God is. And so much of what we think about and focus on is so little compared to everything else. And we're caught up in that red piece of tape. In Exodus chapter 1, the intro to this is really a continuation from Genesis. But the Bible says in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 1, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers. And all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. What happens in your life? Is it important? Yes, it's eternally important. But what we lose sight of is an eternal God with an eternal plan, who is over and above working out his will in wonderful, wonderful ways. I wrote something next to that reading in verses 1 to 7 because we're talking about generations of people came and they were gone. Those people who were wandering found their way into Egypt because of circumstances, and at the outcome of death, the people grew. While slaves, they multiplied greatly. So here's what I wrote down. Situations and circumstances don't dictate outcomes. God does. And in our life and the life he allows us to live, the only outcome we can control is faith and faithfulness. And that's it. Because just like these, our lives will come and they will go. And many things will happen that we can't control. But this we can. Do you believe? Have you obeyed? Are you faithful? And hopefully until death, God will give a crown of life. Not because we've earned it, but because he sees Jesus in us. Situations don't dictate outcomes. God does. So in the life that we live and the one God allows us to live, faith and faithfulness is what we can control. I want to draw your mind to that tonight. And maybe as we walk by faith and not by sight, we will have this type of response in Exodus chapter 10 when God's speaking to Moses about how he's going to go in and he'll have another plague, the eighth plague here in chapter 10. He said this, "I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants that I may show these signs of mine among them too, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harsh with the Egyptians and what signs I've done among them." Why? "That they may know that I am the Lord." What message do we proclaim? Do I want to remind you with tonight? Everything that's happened in the lives that have been lived and the lives that will be lived is to proclaim one thing, that he is Lord. Now my question to you is he yours? And you're here because he is. Let's continue to live in love with our Lord and for our Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. We're offering an invitation because it's always open. This is just the formal one. And so if we can help you as your church family, lean on him more fully, let's do that tonight. Maybe you need to become a Christian. We can talk about that too. And we're here for you. We love you. And we love the Lord together. Let's stand up and sing.
Thank everyone for coming out this evening, especially our visitors. We do ask that you come back Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for our worship service, and we have Bible classes immediately following for all ages, so we invite you to stay after our worship hour is over for Bible class. We'll have a closing song before we are led in a closing prayer.
We're so thankful to be able to worship you. We pray that it was done in spirit and in truth. We pray for blessings and guidance on all of our members here, all of our families, and everyone who calls upon your name, Lord. We're so thankful to be a part of this congregation here, and we pray that we will strive after your word and seek to understand. And we pray that you'll bless our shepherds as they guide us and protect us and love and encourage and build up and lead, Father. And we pray for our deacons who carry out important works of this church and for our ministers and all of our Bible class teachers who do such a wonderful job, in our opinion, Father. And we're just so thankful for them. And we pray that you'll bless them and teach them and help them to have such a positive impact on the lives of our people here, Father. And we know that every good thing comes from you. And we're so thankful that we're able to partake in that. We love you. And we ask that you forgive us when we fall short and help us to repent of the things that puts distance between us. And help us to strive after you, Father, and help us to all be engaged in our yearly Bible reading, Father. Help us to take on the challenge and to seek to understand and to apply it to our lives in faith and in obedience. And, Father, you're just such an incredible and awesome God, and we don't deserve you, Lord. And help us to rest on your grace and your mercy that you so richly provide through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.